gospel records what is commonly, what's most often called the temptation of Christ. If you're not familiar, I would encourage you to read through that whole chapter in the week ahead. But the short summary is that it was there where Jesus was led out into the wilderness. There where the devil came to him three times. And there where Jesus, unlike us, resisted every temptation fully and perfectly. That's nothing short of amazing, isn't it? How'd he do it? How'd he do that? You might be tempted to think, well, he's Jesus, right? He cheated. Jesus is God. He wouldn't sin anyway, so these weren't real temptations. You might be tempted to think that. But in all kindness, you'd be mistaken. The author of Hebrews, in chapter 4 of Hebrews, tells us differently. It tells us that Jesus, as fully man and as fully God, was tempted as we were, and yet was without sin. Now, these were real temptations. So how did our King resist sin? The answer is seen by what Jesus said in response to each temptation. He quotes from the scriptures. That much might be obvious, but if you look up Matthew chapter 4, what might be less obvious is that he's quoting from the places in the Bible that we tend to kind of skip through or skip over. In fact, he quotes from God's law, which that alone should cause us to take another look at those parts of the scriptures. They're far more practical, far more helpful than we tend to think. So Christ's power for battling sin and temptation came in how he had studied and remembered and applied God's law. You could even say it a different way. God's law, which, since these are the words from God, this is what he treasures, what he will have happen, the promises he will fulfill. So you might say it that God's promises ultimately lead to praise. How's that for twisting our normal thought process around? Normally we hear law and we think, oh, it's restricting us. It's keeping us from doing what we want. In this case, the law leads to worship. Worship for King Jesus not giving in to sin. Worship for you and I that he has succeeded even where we have not. So on account of Jesus not giving in to sin, the author of Hebrews continues writing, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It's that last part that I think is what we especially need to not forget, not quickly overlook. It's that Christ's holiness is for his people. Christ's holiness benefits us, first Ephraim. So the question before you and I today, this morning, is this: will we trust that our King's victory belongs to us? That it's not just kind of some historical fact, it is, but it's not just back there, you know, somewhere, kind of, hey, that's great, but how's it relevant? No, it's for you, dear church. Will we, as Jesus himself both did and exampled, will we call on the Lord by trusting in his promises when we're tempted? Will we follow our own Savior's path that he himself has blazed? Right? Because that's the way to joy. That's the pathway to praise. And that's what we're going to see together as we return to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'd invite you to join me there. I want you to see what God has preserved for his church across the centuries now. We'll pick up in verse 41. Psalm 119, picking up with verse 41. The psalmist writes, "Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me. For I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules." As I've mentioned throughout this series, each one of these stanzas breaks down a little bit differently. Right? Each one is ultimately about the beauty and glory and majesty of our God expressed through his law. That's the unifying theme. And yet each one ends up showing that in a little different way. Right? So here, this breaks down into two major pictures. The first one we've just read, this is what God promises. And I say it that way because I wonder, did you catch the attitude in these verses? Right? The psalmist is leaning upon the promises of God in verse 41. In verse 42, he trusts in the word of the Lord. Verse 43 tells us that he hopes in the rules of God. Right? The hammer blows of faithfulness, you might say. Right? Promises, trust, hope. These are the blessings that those who rely upon the Lord can have. Not just a few, not just someone out there, not just the people who've, whatever, been to seminary or read the big books. These are the promises for God's people. That's us, First Ephraim. That's us. The challenge from the psalmist, then, is this. Will we trust in, will we believe what our God says? That his rules, his ways, his laws, his statutes aren't just commands out there somewhere, but that instead these are for the blessing of his people and the glory of his name. Far from being irrelevant, they instead are about all the ways in which our God is good and in which he calls us to follow after his son, Jesus Christ. So will we believe that these words tell us about the ways of our God and that his ways are best? Well, let's go deeper, because as we do, we're going to see that precisely that is the case. That is what we should believe, and we're given reasons why. Verse 41 connects God's love with his salvation. What God promises to those who love him is life. It's salvation. It's rescue from sin and the shackles of death that sin brings. And not only those wonderful gifts, but those who love the Lord, we're told in the Gospels, do you remember this? We will see him. It won't always be like this, dear friends. It'll be better. Far better. Eternally better. So God's promises then aren't just for the moment when you believe. They are that, but they're more. They're not just like insurance policies where you kind of set up and you forget about it and hopefully never have to think about it again, but hey, it's there if you need it. No, instead, God's promises are what give us hope. They are what fuel our faith from start to finish, from first to last. Brother, sister, your best day as a Christian is not just back then, the day you believed. It's still coming, when you and I will be with King Jesus in the place where there is no more sin, no more temptation, in the place where his glory is made full and our joy is complete forever. And that's coming. It's coming. What God has has said is what you and I then need to know, to love, to hold firmly to, and to respond to. From the very first day we believe, and also for each and every day, from now until King Jesus returns or calls us home. So God's promises then are for not just the start of life, but for all of life. The love of the Lord is so intricately bound up together with God's promised salvation that you can't entirely pull the two apart, can you? And isn't that what we need? Dear church, God's love is for you. And the psalmist highlights that, shows us that, underlines that, reminds us of that. God's love, God's salvation, also builds in us a trust for when life is rough. Right here, the example is faith being tested. And you and I aren't the psalmist, but our faith is still tested in all kinds of ways, large and small, isn't it? Right? Students, it's when that fellow student in your class finds out that you were in church on a Sunday, and they make sure to not only make fun of you, but to make sure everyone else knows, oh, you're one of those. Employees, it's when your boss, who well knows that you're a Christian, decides, oh yeah, by the way, this new project that just kind of sprung out of my head, I'm taking the weekend off, but you need to come in on Sunday and finish this up. Right, and those are just even the tip of the iceberg, I realize. But first, Ephraim, when these kinds of pressures, and certainly larger ones, as we see when we look throughout the world, when those sorts of things come, where is our hope found? The psalmist's answer is that we can trust all that God has said. We can trust his word, that all he commands will sustain us and guide us and prove more worthy of our trust and obedience than anyone or anything else. Every word of the Lord is good. And it is a treasure given to us. Think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for, and then you get the whole list, right? Teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is for your equipping and building up, Paul writes to Timothy. And so we can trust and should trust all that God has said. God's word is for his people. Part of that trust then looks like remembering and being witnesses to what the Lord has commanded. That's the subject of verse 43. It's a longing for the word of God to be what we remember. And I won't speak for any of you, though I suspect I'm not unique in this. Have you noticed that when temptation comes, or when the pressure's on, what's the first thing to leave your mind? It's probably the things of God. I would suggest that there's no accident in that. In the lessons and the truths we've learned, the passages that we've studied suddenly evaporating from our memories, how can we combat that tendency? One is by asking the Lord to make you a rememberer, not a forgetter. That's certainly true. But also by giving our attention, our thinking, our time to knowing what God has said in the first place. We don't expect a soldier the day that they, you know, show up after being recruited to, hey, here's a gun, there's the battlefield, good luck. No. Right? We train them, we equip them, we give them a chance outside of the battlefield to be ready for the battlefield. Well, brothers and sisters, we need that as well. Right? Study now, call on the Lord now. You need that not just today, but every day. You need that not just when life is good, but you need it also for when the pressure's on and life is hard. that's the picture that we're seeing emerge here. Right? We tend to remember ultimately what we care about most. We tend to remember what we read over and over again. I pray and ask the Lord to give you then that kind of a desire, that kind of a hunger for His words. I'm confident that's the very kind of prayer that our Lord delights to answer. But will we pray it? And will we pursue Him and His word? So, right, we can have hope and trust and confidence as we see and remember and delight in God's promises. But the psalmist, notice, doesn't conclude here. Right? This is his first big picture, is what has God promised? But he doesn't just let it sit there of kind of, hey, this is true, make of it what you may. Our psalmist was inspired to care for us far more than just that. Instead, he goes on with how this is the sort of response that is called for, the sort of living faith that changes our lives. It calls us, in short, to respond with faithfulness. Look at verse 44. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Right, so what God has promised, and now that we've seen that, the psalmist turns and says, in essence, here's how the faithful respond. Right, you see those two movements here in these verses. Right, notice the action words. I will keep, I shall walk, I will speak, I find my delight. Right, even very tangibly, I lift up my hands. Right, these words tell us something important. It's that God's promises are, they're not just something to be received passively. Okay, that's great, God. Glad you're a good God. No, instead, notice how active this is. The psalmist's point isn't just to say, you know, hey, look what God has done, for us to then be like, oh, cool. No, instead, the best news in the world produces something far better than that. At first, Ephree, what does your response to God's promises reveal about your faith? I don't ask that to guilt you or to scare you, but instead that you would give an honest assessment. Right? If the love of the God of the universe doesn't excite you, then that's something that you need to know. You need to recognize if you're in that spot. And then you need to bring it to Him in prayer. Lord, you know, make my heart to beat again. You know, take this heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh. Give me some kind of passion and joy that I would actually know and delight in you. If His words of truth, guiding you in wisdom to walk in the light, if those are boring to you, then that should be a wake-up call. And you should call on His name in faith and say, Lord, help me to love all that you have said. I realize that might look very different. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying we've all got to be down front, you know, hopping up and down on a Sunday or something like that. The Lord's given us different personalities. But think of the things that excite you most in life. If our Lord and His promises, if you're kind of going through the Rolodex right now, and we've made it past quite a few, and you still haven't gotten there, that's a call for the Lord to do some work in your heart. Don't ignore it. Right? Wage war on your knees in prayer sort of cynicism or passivity. Wage war by opening up the scriptures, by grabbing hold of God's words, by boldly asking him, maybe almost in the vein of Jacob. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament? The one who wrestles with God, I will not let you go until you bless me. You read that and you think, wow, that's awfully bold. Our God's big enough for that, though. He loves you enough for that. You can approach the Lord with confidence, not arrogance, I'm not saying that, but instead with the sureness of somebody who belongs. Because that's what Jesus Christ has given the invitation for. If we come to the conclusion of this particular part of Psalm 119, take another look at what it calls us to, verses 44 and 45. What do we see there? Right, these teach us that those who delight in this way, in this vein, in God's law, they don't just yearn to know what God has said, but also to keep it. Those are the ones who walk in a wide place. They're the ones who have true freedom. God's law is not a set of shackles. However we hear that word, understand that if we come to God's law and just think, oh, this is that sad, hard, boring, oppressive, then we're the ones who are wrong. We're the ones who need to have our definition switched around. No, instead, God's law is the key that unlocks the shackles of sin and death. To delight in his words is to enjoy the life that's truly life. It's to take the yoke upon you that is easy, the burden that is light, instead of the other way around. Verses 46 and 47 teach that God's words then are good. They are appropriate. I feel like I need a better word than that, but they are appropriate everywhere. They matter in all places to all of life, whether before kings or before the dinner table at home, whether in church on a Sunday morning or on your knees before school or work. You need never be ashamed of following King Jesus and being a prizer of God's words. Right? Let God's words be your delight. King Jesus has told you what matters most. You are an ambassador for him in ways large and small in every area of your life. That then brings us, of course, to the conclusion, verse 48, where we see that the way to know God is to respond to his commands. This is something that we're going to pick up in a few weeks. We'll be in the book of James here in a few weeks, later in July. That's ultimately the big picture of James. I actually think James is really hopeful. So if you don't like that book, if you're like, oh, it just gives me this list of to-dos, make plans to be around for Sundays this summer. I think you'll actually be really encouraged by God's grace here. Right? But the picture that we have ultimately here it's not to just know the scriptures apart from God. This isn't just a big test that you have to know the answers to. Instead, it's to recognize that the way that we know about our Lord, the way that he has chosen to preserve his words and to most clearly reveal to us what matters for this life and eternity, is through his inspired words, which he has given to us, his people. Right? We worship him. We pay attention to him. And we do that by thanking our Lord as we give attention to what he has said. Which leaves us with this challenge then, friends. What's your plan for letting the promises of God dwell in you? this is a question I realize that also could have a whole number of answers. You know, if you never open the Word regularly, then you can probably already guess what a good application for you ought to be. Get into His Word. Maybe you don't even have the desire to. Okay, can you call on Him and ask Him to do that in you? Maybe you need someone to help you with this. So often in life, kind of that Lone Rangers or Dead Rangers thing, you know, the Christian life is far easier when we go through it in the ways that God has given. And one of the things that you will see all throughout the New Testament is that God places Christians in churches. And there's a whole host of reasons for that. Sometime we'll do a sermon series just on the church. Why does the church matter? It's not just an institution. It's God's plan. But for today, right, maybe you need to enlist a battle buddy, someone with you that you can text and, or call or just catch on a Sunday and just say, hey, I'm just really frustrated with the Lord right now. Can you pray for me? And I'm not talking counseling. I'm just talking someone who will say, yeah, let me pray that the Lord would give you some delight. That's something that everyone can do. That's something that each of us need on some level or another. Right? To be an encouragement to one another day in and day out. That's one way to build each other up. Ultimately, what we are after is to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to give our attention to Him, to delight in Him, to know and trust and believe that He actually is the author and perfecter of our faith. That this Jesus has made promises and that He will keep those same promises. Here's the good news. Search the Scriptures as much as you would like. You will find that our God never fails to uphold His promises. There's no little asterisk, no guy at the end of the commercial talking super fast with Everett. There's no fine print, unless you have a tiny print Bible. You should get a large print one. Right? But no, search all you will, and you will find that our God is so good that He will never let His people down. Doesn't mean you won't go through hard things, but He will be with you even through that, and He will say, He will see you safely to your heavenly home. That's the picture that we have of King Jesus. And we respond to Him well. We delight in Him well by delighting in His words. His words that tell us all that is good. And by living by all that He has revealed for His glory and our joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we read the psalmist for verse after verse, not only today, but as we've been seeing, certainly as we can see just by flipping the pages all throughout this psalm, and as we see his relentless pursuit of delight in all that You have said. Lord, it's, on the one hand, Father, it's difficult, especially if we don't see ourselves being that kind of delighter in You. It's challenging, maybe even discouraging. But Lord, our prayer is that through Your Spirit, You'd work in each one of us here, that we would see all that You have said, not just as cause for burden weighing us down, not just a task unfinished that we somehow need to read more, memorize more, read more quickly, but that instead You would give us a sense of delighting in all that You say. Whether we remember chapter upon chapter, word perfect, verses included, a wanna all-stars, or whether we struggle to even paraphrase a verse. Lord, would you help us to delight in what you have said more and more each day? Would you help us to see how your words are best, so that seeing what's best, we would desire you all the more. Father, would you make thirsty free? Would you make us the kind of people, the kind of church where your words are savored, held out as encouragement, followed out of a loving obedience, and delighted in as we wait for your Son, our King, to return. In his name we